down a little bit, but I'll try. Judy, don't laugh. Okay, so this is the too many lights, Gene. This is the last week in the book of Ecclesiastes. So what I have to try to do in the next couple of hours. I see it. I hear him. I hear him, Ben. What I want to try to do in the time allotted to me, and that's my decision of what that is, but what I want to do in this time is I want to synopsisize what we studied over the last 20 weeks. And I know that's going to be hard to do, but I really struggled to the point where I couldn't let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. Because you need to understand how the book of Ecclesiastes is written narratively to really understand what the book is about. And I had to, and obviously I'm not saying that we didn't understand during the whole time that we did. Hopefully we did. But there is a writing convention in the book of Ecclesiastes that's really important of how we can understand and bring the book home, especially if we want to understand it rightly. Before I do that, let me just... Happy birthday, Sue. Who's that? Okay. Happy birthday, Sue. Praise the Lord. It's on my thing. So I was going to say, who's Sue? Praise the Lord. Sue. Sue's 45. Okay. Rao and Mohan depict the one who teaches. The one who teaches is a giver of eyes. Is a giver of eyes. Trudeau depicts that a good teacher isn't someone who just gives the answers out to their students, but is understanding of needs and challenges and gives tools to help them succeed in finding these answers out for themselves. Eliphaz Levi. How's that for a name? I like that name. Eliphaz Levi depicts a good teacher must be able to put himself in the place of those who find learning hard. And a Chinese proverb expertly derives that a load of books do not equal one good teacher. As we close with our last sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, the teacher, will be evaluated. And here's the thing, I've used this term Kohelet for 20 weeks. And people have still come up to me and say, who's Kohelet? Okay, so Kohelet is the teacher, but that we look at in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's just because not only is he a teacher, Kathy, but he's a thinker. Not only is he a thinker, but he's a muser. He looks at things, he breaks things down. So he's more than a teacher, he's a developer of ideas. And that's why, so the Hebrew word for that is Kohelet. And it's kind of got a nice ring to it, but I do want to say it's not, you know, it's not the guy's name. It's not Kohelet Jones, right? It's not Kohelet Jones or Kohelet Coletti. We'll make him Italian. Kohelet is just a moniker for the one that has been teaching us so far. Now, here's what I want to do. Kohelet, or the teacher, is going to be evaluated. Now, this is important. Now, this is, I've been waiting for weeks to say this, but I want to say it now. I want you to go, now, okay, so you got, obviously the whole book is divinely inspired, we know that. So don't charge me on that. I don't want to try to get words right here. But Kohelet, or the teacher, or the preacher, whatever you want to call him, is introduced by a frame narrator. I was talking to Nikki this morning. I'm saying, does that sound okay? A frame narrator. Basically, there's somebody else that's going to teach us now in the text. So let me show you what the frame narrator does. So you can understand the book of Ecclesiastes rightly. Now, put up chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, if I can get it on the board. Okay, now this is, this person here, the frame narrator, is introducing Kohelet, the teacher, the preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So all the way from verse 3, all the way to 12 and 7, he speaks. And then in 12 and 8 comes the frame narrator again. And he says, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And then Kohelet, the preacher, rests. He rests. And he's finished. And now the frame narrator comes back into the fold, and don't go there yet, Nikki, but he comes back into the fold in verses 9 through 13. This is the frame narrator. And the frame narrator is going to actually depict, or he's going to either pick apart or agree with Kohelet, but he's got something to say. Kohelet had a lot to say. The teacher, the priest, had a lot to say. Now, let me give you my synopsis of Kohelet as quick as I can. And then we'll listen to the divine-inspired synopsis of Kohelet in a second. Let me just, I got to move gingerly because of my back. But let me ask you a question. Do you get that so far? I mean, listen. So Kohelet, for the last 19 weeks, we have spoke about Kohelet and what he's come up with. He was introduced by the frame narrator, right? And now the frame narrator said, he's finished, he's done. Now he's going to come in and he's going to round it into form. This is the, okay, so when you read the Word of God, you have to understand the literary convention of the writing to understand it. And there's really good books on that to understand the literary text of the Bible in reading it. So this is a literary function that we're dealing with here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, my synopsis of Kohelet, my synopsis. Kohelet oftentimes was frustrated with life under the sun. He tried to understand wisdom, folly, and it wearied him. And in fact, he himself, he actually delved in folly himself, right? He bought apes and he was rich. Now, we may be musing on whoever the Kohelet is, thinking about maybe Solomon in his day. That's not really important to the text, but this Kohelet, he himself delved in folly. Again, he was a thinker. He depicted life as a cycle, right? And no one really had an advantage, whether rich or poor, old and young, wise, not so wise, because there was a great equalizer. What was the great equalizer? Debt. Who said that? Debt. Right? So he said, she says, listen, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're wise, whether you're not so wise, there's a great equalizer, and that's death. In other words, time and chance could happen to anybody at any time. Right? So this is my synopsis of Kohelet. Right? So he instructed people, enjoy life, enjoy your marriage, your friendships, your food. I like that part. He told you enjoy your food and your job. He also said, sleep well. Use your money wisely. It's all a gift from God. He said, in the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider. But at the end of the day, there was always something missing. Because God had implanted eternity in our hearts. And this troubled Kohelet. This troubled him. So you see, right? I mean, you see, I mean, he's, I mean, listen, this guy was a deep thinker. This guy challenged me on 50 levels to Sunday, every week. And in a way, I can say, I'm glad it's over today. But at the end of the day, my reasoning for you to do this is I want you to go back and continue to read and study Kohelet and continue to see what the message is that I'm going to try to bring today and that the frame narrator is going to help us with as we expound. Now, this text or this life that we live in today should challenge us as well. It challenged Kohelet. It should challenge us in the world we live in today. Now, that's my, not too long, that's my synopsis of Kohelet, 19 weeks, one page. Let's see what the frame narrator said about Kohelet. God bless us and keep us as we try to delve here. In addition to being a wise man, Kohelet, or the preacher, In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find the right words, the delightful words, and to write the words of truth correctly. The words of wise men, his collective here, and Kohelet, are like golds. And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, back to Kohelet, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Jason Smathers, I put that in there. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. That's the frame narrator. Now, the first thing we must find out, was Kohelet's teaching orthodox? I believe it was, and I believe the frame narrator agrees. In fact, the narrator says he was a man who searched things out. He searched. I said this, I got to be just a little careful coming down these stairs. I said this a million times, Devon. You have to be a thinking Christian. And one thing the frame narrator here tells about Kohelet, he was a thinker. He thought things out. He didn't always get everything right, obviously meaning that, you know, he didn't understand everything perfectly right. Let me say it that way. Of course he got things right but he didn't understand everything perfect. But he was a thinker. It didn't stop him from thinking. What's interesting is that even as wise as Kohelet was, he not only spoke to the wise men of his day, but to the common people. He taught all the people in captivity. So if scholars are right that this book is written around in the captivity, when Babylon was here, Babylon was taking Jerusalem, here was a people needed to hear, let me say it better this way, we need to know our culture. We need to understand the world we live in. We have to understand. People say, oh, I can't hear that. I can't hear the new. Listen, you have to understand the world you live in. That doesn't mean we're going to dot every I across every T, but you're going to have to understand the world we live in. Are we really concerned about that? Kohelet was. And the frame narrator gives him kudos for that, so to speak. He says, you're right. Kohelet taught them knowledge. He also pondered. He searched out. He listened to others. He was a careful teacher. And he took his teaching serious. And remember, he's speaking to people who are under God's judgment. They were being brought into captivity because of sin. If you're a pastor today, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're any type of teacher, you are speaking to a world that's under God's judgment. Eternal judgment. To say, now remember, Kohelet at that time is thinking about temporal judgment, and yes, but I'm telling you, anybody that goes behind the pulpit is sitting in a Sunday school class. Glinda, I'm talking about you're sitting, Nikki. These are huge, huge, huge undertakings that you take. Because we have to let the world know that this world is under divine judgment. It ain't about peaches and cream. It ain't about sherbet or cannolis. All right, I'll leave that there. The world is under judgment. So we have to listen, Kohelet took his teaching serious. I admonish me first. Bible study teachers, take your teaching serious. Elders, me first, take your teaching serious. The world, Catherine, is under judgment. Bartholomew depicts we have here a positive portrait of Kohelet. He was a hard-working and creative wise man with a heart for the people. Now, see, that's the thing. Listen, he was not afraid to tell truth, but to be a truth teller, but he had a heart for his people. Why does Ben or Harlan, as elders, teach the Bible and have to say hard things? Why? Because they want to be truth tellers. And sometimes the truth, Gary, hurts. It hurts. It's not easy. Sue, is it easy? Sue's got a woman's group that she's responsible for, along with Miss Kathy. Sometimes it's not easy. We don't want to just talk to move the air around. Because a lot of times that's all we do today. Hopefully, prayerfully, not in this church, Chief. Kohelet took his job serious, and he was commended even though he didn't know everything. He didn't know everything, but he took his job serious and was commended for it. And that's all you can expect of your teachers. They need to do the work. They need to look at the text. They need to know the history behind the text. And they need to be trusted by you. And you know what? You guys need to read too, because then you can't speak to them about the text. You can't just listen to what they have to say. You have to be like what? The Bereans, and search out what they say. And none of them should be, we all should welcome that scrutiny. James tells us for today, there should be not many teachers because they will be held to a higher standard. Here, Kohelet is being held to an extremely high standard by the frame narrator. Even in Kohelet's frustration, as he told things like he saw them as well as he could, even though he was frustrated. And we must be like Kohelet. We, as a church in Desert Sky, we have to be divine. We have to be truth tellers. We don't want to tickle ears. You're not going to get your ears tickled here. You're just not. Because we are mandated to teach the truth. There's too much at stake. The names have been changed to protect the innocent, right? You hear the term when someone dies. What's the term you hear? Well, I like that. That's probably the number one answer. Here we're back to that again, right? Remember in our Bible studies, the number one answer? What about this one? I was telling Rachel this morning. She must think I'm crazy. I'm serious. I don't know. I'll come up with stuff and just say, we might be talking about macaroni and I'll say something like what I said today. I don't know. I says, you know, people say when they die, they rest in peace. That is the farthest thing from the truth if you're not a Christian. I mean, think about that. That's all you see. Rest in peace. If you're not a Christian, that is the farthest thing from the truth. Sue, I don't care what anybody says, that's sad. Because that's what the world sells everybody. As soon as you die, he's in a better place. Rest in peace. This is why Kohelet, this is why the teachers of any biblical text need to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And this is important. And I think Kohelet, so, you know, he was saying things like, of course he's before the cross. We know that. Let's not, but he would say, look, you got a guy that's rich and got all this money and he lives all these years. And then you got this guy, he's devoted to, you know, God and he lives till he's 12. He says, something's not right. Something's not right. In fact, look at verse 10. Kohelet wrote plainly, as we know from his writings. He didn't tickle any ears to the point, and my sister Kathy will agree, at times he was depressing. He was depressing. I mean, this dude just went on and on in vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Boy, you're going to miss us, Judy. I mean, he was at the point of depressing. Sonia, man, if you taught like Kohelet did, you'd have no kids in your school. They wouldn't even come. Their parents would not let them go. Doesn't Sonia say anything happy? I don't even know if Kohelet ever smiled. But he told them like he saw it. And we must do the same today. We pray that God honest, we pray that honest, God-giving truth, no matter how hard it may be, why do we do it? Because we want people to repent and believe the gospel. We can't be soft on this stuff. These people, listen, you are not going to rest in peace if you are not a Christian. I don't care what they say, don't believe the hype. You are not going to rest in peace if you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're not going to be resting. You're going to be jumping for joy. Jason, don't charge me. I think then you can say we're in a better place, right? Being with the Lord, I can say that. But it's not what everybody says, just when they die, they're in a better place. Listen, so here's this. Bartholomew, I want to paraphrase Bartholomew. Kohelet was on a journey, one that challenged him and counseled him. He was an avid studier of God's Word. And any avid study of God's Word must be challenged and counseled at the same time. Because the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than the two-edged sword, piercing and dividing apart the soul and the spirit, basically discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible teaches us about the kabod, the heaviness of God, the weight of God. He's not a small God. His judgments unsearchable. His ways unfathomable. This majestic God should cause us to Don, I can't get you out of my mind when you sing that song. Cause you to tremble, tremble, tremble. He's not an aloof God. This is why Kohelet would, you know, he was troubled a lot. Because he's a holy God. He's a God with weight. He's majestic. And just as, listen, I'm telling you, I am warning me first, anybody that teaches God's word, you need to tremble, tremble, tremble. Tremble. Again. Angora, that's Italian for again. Because this is serious stuff. And here we see the how Kohelet, I believe, trembled. In verse 11, the frame narrator now speaks collectively, including Kohelet, to all wisdom teachers. And listen to this. Where's Rachel? Close your ears. I'm sorry because I have to say this. Because Kohelet says the words, saying the words of all wise men are like golds. You know what golds are? No, this is, man, this is, the gold is a traditional farming implement used to spur or guide the livestock, usually oxen, when they are pulling a cart. Used mainly to round up the cattle. It's a type of long stick with a pointed end, also known as a cattle prod. Right? It gives the cattle motivation. The more he kicks against the goad, the more painful it is. When you're a teacher, sometimes your stuff is going to be painful. Because you're going to... Listen... Don't charge me. Just when Paul was on the road to Damascus, what did the Lord Jesus say? Paul, don't kick against the goads. Don't kick against the goads. Who are you, Lord? Oh. Don't and the teacher is the one prodding. The analogy here is that wisdom teachers have one thing in common. Namely, their words are like gold and nails that originate from one source. And that should be from God. For today, such words, if they are Holy Spirit induced, should... Harlan, if they're Spirit induced, they should prod us into wise action. And like nails firmly embedded in a wall, should provide us with a firm holding place. Listen, Glinda, when you teach the kids, sometimes you gotta take out the cattle prod. Harlan, Ben, you gotta take it out. Okay, Rachel, you can open your ears now. Sometimes they need to be prodded in the right direction. You can't just tickle ears. Because here's the thing. If you tickle ears, Chris, you're going to go before your maker someday and he's going to tell you, you know better. You knew better. Take out the cattle prod. But do it in love. I don't know how to take out a cattle prod and do it in love. I don't even know what a cattle prod is until I studied. I mean, I understood it, but I mean, I'm not a farmer. I don't even talk like a farmer. How do farmers talk? Sonny, how do farmers talk? Sonny's not a farmer either. Just trying to... It's a long stick with a pointed end, so obviously. And then so our words... have to be like that. Gibson depicts these words. Now listen, when you are teaching God's truth, when implemented as goads, should stop one in their tracks and get them on the right path. I mean, this is a great analogy. The cattle prod is used to get the cattle on the right path. Is it not, Dan? Right? I know nothing about this stuff, but I do now. But I know this. The teaching of God's word is supposed to get people what? On the right what? I took a I took a muscle relaxer today because this thing is really hurting. It's starting to kick in, so I can move a little better now. I don't know about after. Yeah, right. In fact, Gibson muses, if we're left to our own devices, we will not choose the right path. There's no satellite navigation for our soul other than the words of the one true God in Christ. Look, I got a note here. It said, speak to those who are speaking God's word in kindergarten, young adults, and Bible studies. I covered that? Okay. See that? I had a little note. Just in case I forgot. Okay, what about this one, Jason Smathers? I bother Jason on this one. The overabundance of books. Koheleth is warned, my son, there was weariness in reading many books. Oh, man. I wish they would have told that to our seminary professors. I think the reasoning here, especially in the wisdom tradition, is that there are many ideas that float around. Some books may sound right or be almost right, but more times than not, they are just opinions of others. Now, I'm going to get to the good books in a second, but I'm going to tell you something. Books create ideas. Ideas go in people's heads. I'm telling you, be careful what you read. Be careful what you read. I've heard people, I'm not going to mention books and stuff, but I've heard people mention these books in Christian circles and stuff, and they are nowhere near Christian. They may have a Christian moniker. They may be, I don't even know, they might be on the 700 or whatever that is, whatever club that is. I didn't say that, did I? Anyway, they may push books, and they may be saying that, you know, this guy's a Christian or whatever. Be careful what you read. Be careful. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Be careful what you read. Because worldviews are changing, and this is why the idiom of many liberal thinkers today is there's no absolute truth, that the truth is fluid. And I'm telling you, that is not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There's only one truth. There's only one absolute truth, and that's this word right here. So be careful what you read, and make sure that what you're reading, Devon, is lining up with God's word. Me and Devon, at times, will sit down in my study and make sure that the outside books that we're reading is lining up with God's word. Is that true or false, Mr. Vaughn? Yes, we do. Because Devon teaches. Miss Sue, how many times do we look at the tapes and look at the books to make sure they're okay? This is important because we want our reading material that's outside the Bible to line up with the Bible. Overabundance of books. Koheleth was warned. I'm warned. Now you're warned. So, with that being said, there are many good books today to line up with Scripture, and by all means, they should be consulted. Just be careful what you read and make sure it lines up with Scripture. Make sure it lines up with Scripture. In verses 13 and 14, in verses 13 and 14, the narrator sums up Koheleth's journey. Basically, all has been heard. Koheleth's report is in. It is finished. The answer, concluding by the narrator, is fear God, keep His commandments. But is it really the end of the matter? That's the question. Now this is where we come into this. Is it really the end of the matter? Yes or no? Now, T.S. Eliot depicts that at the end of the journey... Now, listen to this. Get this. Come back. Lunch will be served in about 30 minutes. Just come back. T.S. Eliot depicts that the end of the journey is to find oneself at the beginning again, only this time to understand it more fully. Do you understand? The book of Ecclesiastes wants you to come back and now go on the journey with a truer and better understanding. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is for. Yes, it's the end of the matter for the frame narrator, but it's just the beginning of the matter for you, for me and for you. That's the question. Now, how do we go forward? That's the question. Because at the end of the day, we need to move forward. The Jews were in the wilderness 40 years, walking 11 miles over and over and back. It wasn't until they understood God's purposes were they able to enter the promised land. What's the whole duty of mankind? Give God His proper glory. And here's the thing. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. In whatever area that God has gifted you, you have to give glory to God, whether you're a preacher, a housewife, a mother, a janitor. We must do all it for God's glory. This is really important because the negative connotation is that He will bring every act to judgment. This is serious. Teaching behind the pulpit is serious business. So is that Sunday school room that you're going to be in. So is the kids that you're going to teach at home concerning the things of God. There's too much at stake. Too much at stake. And if even don't charge me on this. We need to teach our kids Christian principles. They need to know. Because there's a judgment coming. And I'm telling you. They will all, if they're not believers, me first, will not all rest in peace. That stuff is hard, Glinda. That's hard. I really appreciated our conversation the other day. I won't put this out there, but I really did. I really appreciated our conversation. Because some of this stuff is hard, Judy, and you know it. Some of this stuff is hard. But Kohelet was not afraid to deal with the hard stuff. In fact, listen, the Bible says He will bring judgment. Now, this is a different perspective. Now here's where I'm going to switch gears just a little bit, because I got to rush. I got to go. But I got to switch gears here just a little bit. The Bible says He'll bring everything to judgment. And this is a different perspective than that Kohelet had. Yes, of course, Kohelet believed in temporal judgment. But death to him was a great equalizer. In fact, Kohelet depicted, enjoy life while you're able. Now listen, enjoyment, that's a divine imperative. Listen, the Bible says enjoy life. And you're going to be held accountable if you're just moped out every day. Woe is me. Kohelet got to the point, he says, enjoy life. It's a gift from God. But the difference is, the frame narrator, I believe, takes us past temporal judgment into eternal judgment. Obedience here is an imperative. Now, he does not contradict Kohelet, for sure, but it brings Kohelet's teaching to another level. Meaning, disobedience does not lead only to temporal death, but eternal consequences. Listen, man, this is serious stuff. This is just not about repeating a prayer after me. It don't work like that. God uses that, yes, but there's so much more to this life. And I would not represent Kohelet or the book of Ecclesiastes rightly if I'm going to let you off easy. Listen, they've been sticking the cattle prod to me ever since I opened this book. I got to nudge a few people now too. I mean, this is serious stuff. Where are we in this? Where am I in this? We struggle with the mysteries of God, but I think in those struggles it brings hope. The Bible depicts the secret things belong to the Lord. So many things in this world we don't understand. It's only through the lens of God's Word that brings us hope. Because listen, we've mentioned if there is no God in Christ, then we're without hope. Eat, drink, and be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. Listen, Paul says if there is no Christ, if there is no resurrection, it's over. It's over, man. You can take this pulpit and put it on the side. Bartholomew says Kohelet's battle was cognitive. It was an intellectual battle with the sovereignty and the mysteries of God. Listen, we have to be having those things in our mind. I mean, we are so, there's so much stuff out there today. Just, I mean, listen, my brain is little. So you can't, I can't get a lot of stuff in there. There's so much stuff that's in your face today. Computers, TVs. I mean, it's just, I mean, man, it's cognitive overload. Now, there's something really wrong with me. You know what I was thinking about when I said that? There was a Ben and Jerry's ice cream called Chocolate Fudge Overload. Don't charge me. I don't even like Ben and Jerry's ice cream. No, it's not. Was it Ben and Jerry's or Haagen-Dazs? Ben and Jerry's. You, Catherine? Chocolate fudge overload. Listen, if you see a thing, chocolate fudge overload, well, I get brain overload. I'd rather the chocolate and the fudge, but I don't know where that came from. I did taste it one time. But anyway, don't charge me on that. That's because there's too much stuff in my mind, see? I mean, how did that get in there? Don't start, Cece, I'll start questioning you. Kohelet was a deep thinker. He was a deep thinker. Now, according to John, now listen to this. According to John Stott, the preacher, the teacher, teaching your children, we need to have one ear attuned to Scripture and the other to the world. Now, let me finish before you start throwing apples at me. In order to teach the encounter between the Word and the world at this time and place, such an approach reminds us of the immense greatness of the gospel and our infinite capacity to reduce it to something small and irrelevant. Small. I know she's a teacher, so she's going to get me for that. The gospel is huge, man. And we can't just hide in corners. We have to look at the gospel and look at the world. We can't be corner hiders. We can't hide in our little Southern Baptist corners. There's so much that we have to live this. Listen, before I go to my New Testament control for a second, I'm out of here. Give me six more minutes. But listen, here's the thing. We have to be thinkers, man. We just can't sit in our little Southern Baptist corners. We have to be thinkers. Listen, you're not in the days of Noah, Ben. You're here. Now, listen, Noah's not here now. Noah was building an ark. You would have asked me to build an ark, it would have, forget it. It would have went down. But you're here for this day. For such a time as this, don't take that lightly in the providence of God. Don't. Listen, Moses and Abraham and them guys and Noah, they were, for their time, there was no better. They were, God loved them. He cared for them. But if you are in a Christian today, God loves you and He cares for you and He's put you in this world for such a time as this. I don't want you to take that lightly. You're going to be just as responsible as Noah. So as we move to the Apostle Paul, we will see a similar aspect of what the writer of Ecclesiastes may have thought and hopefully line it up with our last sermon in Ecclesiastes. Go to Romans 8. Now, let me do this quick, but go to Romans 8. I got a plan here. I got a plan. Now listen, we should know this text. Perfect. Now listen. Every time you see the word for, I'm going to say but, because that's the for and but in the Greek. Just, I'm not changing the text. Jason's not going to let me change the text, nor is Steve, nor is Harlan, nor is Ben. For and but is kind of the same thing in the Greek, but I think but is really helpful here. So let me just change it and then yell at me later. Start in verse 18. But I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelations of the Son of God, revealing of the Son of God, sons of God. But the creation was subjected to vanity, to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That, or because, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees or has? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. What Paul feels here is the pain of creation. He actually personifies creation. And it's not meaningless pain. It's compared to the pains of a childbirth that will eventually bring forth in God's time. I really believe that Koheleth was also pregnant with these ideas, and he was hoping to give birth to those ideas with theological answers, but they were not easy for him. It's not easy for us either. Paul depicts it, this waiting period, this pregnant time that is eagerly being awaited by the creation is actually a deep theological premise. Creation is waiting for the redemption of God's people to be finalized because creation was marred by sin. It is now out of whack on many fronts like an unstable sea. But this new creation or this new birth is not a universal idea. It is only for the people of God, the ones who will be set free from their sin and eternal death by the believing of the gospel. Verse 20 is a stark verse. It basically depicts that right now the world is futile. It is empty. It's empty. It's worthless. It has no purpose apart from Christ. Koheleth felt the same pain. Obviously, Koheleth lived before the cross, and notice how frustrated he was. In fact, Paul says, if there's no cross, or better, no resurrection, we are men most pitied. See, Koheleth spoke better than he knew. Something was missing, and what was missing was the cross of Christ. That's what sets you free. And if Christ makes you are free indeed. That was missing. That was missing. He's seen an emptiness. He's seen a vanity. He says something's not right. And he was right. Because it isn't right until our Savior came here to die on the cross for His people and resurrect. That's the question. That's the emptiness. That's the vanity that Koheleth felt or seen. Think for a minute the effects of sin had on creation. Robert Bank nails this. The whole majestic theater of the universe, together with all its splendid properties and all varied subhuman life created for God's glory, is cheated of its true fulfillment until He returns. As one theologian depicted, the creation is not undergoing death pangs, but birth pangs, ready to give birth to a new hope. We can now give Koheleth some advice, some encouragement. Mr. Koheleth, though the vision tarry, it will surely come. And now once and for all, Koheleth can say like us, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the end of the matter. That's it. Ecclesiastes has been a challenging book for me. And I am not going to say let it rest in peace. You need to continue to study the book of Ecclesiastes. In Jesus' name, let us stand.